Good morning, church. Welcome. Welcome to all of those who are joining us through the internet. Well, I want to bring us back to where we've been studying over the last couple of weeks. And we've been looking at and studying how important words are and how they play out in our lives, how they shape and they form things in our life. And I've even heard it said that what, where, and how you are in life today is all a combination of the words that have been spoken either over you, to you, or through you. And so words do play an extremely important part of our lives. And we know from Scripture that God created everything that we see in the natural with words. Okay? So God is a spirit. And there are two worlds. There is the spirit world, and then there is the natural world. Everything that we see in the natural came from the spirit. How did it come from the spirit to the natural? Words. God spoke, and what was in the spirit was revealed in the natural. Now, we can say yes and amen to that, and maybe not fully comprehend, because we don't live in the spiritual world, so it's sometimes hard for us to understand that this really isn't the real world. In fact, this world is passing away. If you can see it, it's subject to change. Whereas in the spirit world, nothing changes. Nothing is passing away. It is ultimate life. And so for us to understand that, it's hard for us to understand that because we've never lived in that realm. But we will. It's the realm that God wants us today to operate in. That's the kingdom of God. It's an eternal realm. And so it's hard sometimes for us, and we struggle because we still see things and have a perspective from the natural. And but we know that from the scriptures that God has brought into the natural all things by and through his words. And the things that God has brought into the natural by his word are still standing. That tells us the power of those words and the power of the spirit in comparison to the flesh. Thank goodness his word is eternal. His word upholds all things. The sun still comes up every morning. Aren't you glad the sun didn't go crashing down, or the moon, or, you know, thank goodness that God's word is forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. So we can trust that word. So the things he spoke are still very active in the natural world. All the natural comes from the spiritual. Remember that. That's very important for us to remember, because sometimes we get it backwards, okay? All the things in the natural come from the spirit world. Then on the sixth day, this is what we've been learning. I'm just recapping a few things just to bring us up to where I want to go. On the sixth day of creation, when God began to create with his words, he did something really different on the sixth day. Genesis 2:7 tells us that he formed a man out of the dust of the earth. Genesis 2:7. And when he was done forming this man, it tells us he breathed into this man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Or, as it actually reads in the Hebrew, a speaking spirit. God had created a man in his image and in his likeness, a speaking spirit, just like God. So then God took his man and placed his man in the Garden of Eden, we call it, in the garden that he had prepared for them. And he blessed them, saying, be fruitful, be multiplied, replenish the earth. That's a word that a lot of people miss, and we're not going to get into that this morning. Replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over everything. Everything, you know, all the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, the animals on the ground, over every living creature that moves upon this earth. He gave him dominion and authority over it. So he creates this beautiful world. Then he creates a man and puts him on this world as kind of like a underlord, a demigod, okay? He made the world for his man. He didn't make man for the world. Do you understand? Because Adam was given authority and rule. He was to rule and reign over this world. And we talked about that last week. How did he rule and reign? How did Adam control all these animals? And remember, I pointed out last week, there was dinosaurs on the earth at that time. Humongous dinosaurs. And Adam was a man just like you, Daniel, or Cameron. He wasn't like huge, like a big giant or anything. He was just a man. We don't really know how tall he was, but probably anywhere from probably around 6 foot, maybe 5'10". I mean, it doesn't say. So how did he replenish, subdue, have dominion over the whole earth, the fish in the sea? His words. God treated him just like him. As God spoke, God released and the power of his words brought things to pass. And so he created Adam in his own image. And he gave him dominion over everything. So that tells me that Adam's words were powerful. Everything in this world obeyed the words of Adam. And so Adam went around and, I mean, but the thing is, that's all he knew. Okay? That's all he knew. That's what he was born into or created into. So it was quite normal and natural for him to speak, and the animals all obeyed. And I said last week, can you imagine the shock when he lost that authority? Uh-oh, dinosaurs aren't obeying me anymore. Like, it must have been a huge shock. On the flip side, when we were created, or when we came into existence, we didn't operate under that. We didn't expect, when we talked to an animal or if we saw, we didn't think our words were going to do anything. You know, we'd rather have a big stick in our hand or a gun or, and so, but God is showing us, no, we're going back to that. We have gone back to that in Christ, where we will rule and reign on this earth with our words. But we find it odd, just like I'm sure Adam found it odd when all of a sudden his power and authority was taken from him. So Adam, what did he do to lose that authority? And when he ate from the forbidden tree. Now, I believe that tree is a form of the law, because it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the law, that's what the law is. It lets you know what's evil. And that's why it's a tree that is forbidden for us, because it only brings condemnation. So when he ate from that forbidden tree, he lost. In the moment he ate, he lost his authority, so to speak. God had blessed him with that authority in order to rule and reign over the earth. And God had said the words to him, in eating from that tree, in dying, you will die. So what? Okay, he didn't die for 1,000 years, almost 969 years or something. No, that was Methuselah. Anyways, Adam lived a long time, almost 1,000 years. But his spirit died. Now, the spiritual death cut him off from God, and that's why he lost his authority. Okay, so in eating of that, he was basically saying, no, you know how the enemy came along and lied to him and said, if you eat from that tree, you will become just like God, knowing the difference between good and evil. And so at the end of the day, the enemy was tempting him with something that already was true. And he does the same thing in our lives. He hasn't changed his tactics one little bit. God has spoken over you. He has told you what you are. And the enemy comes along, and he's subtle, and he makes you think or believe that that's not what you are at all. But Adam fell for it, although it was Eve, I think, who really fell for it. Adam just went along with it. And in eating, what they were saying was, no, we want to do it our way. We don't want to do it by your spirit. And the spirit left. And that's why they were afraid after, and they ran and they hid themselves. You'd be afraid too when you had a power and authority over everything and all of a sudden you lost it. They ran and they hide. But when God had spoken to them and said, if you eat of that tree, in dying you will die, his words had just as much power there as any word he ever spoke. And we need to fear the Lord. That's what the fear of the Lord is. If God said it, it ain't going to change. Whether I believe it or not does not change the truth of that word, does not change the ramification of that word or the consequences of that word. Do you understand? And today we like to, like I heard it said just in the last couple of weeks, I was talking with someone about God's children and going to heaven and so on and so forth. And I had said something about, you know, those who have this, not even, no, and then the person said to me, but what about all the good people? And I thought, okay, they totally misunderstand. We're all saved by grace and the good people. So we soften God's word. We take away from it. We add to it. That's a dangerous thing to do. Because when you deceive someone with something that isn't the word of God, I know that teachers are going to be held at a much, much higher standard than anybody else. You know, because we supposedly are the ones that are to break down and show truth to the people. And that's a serious thing, because there is nothing as serious as the word of God. And so we know that if God said it, it is so. And no man can change it. And that's a good thing, because that gives us confidence. We can trust that word. It's never going to pass away. Right? And so I in many times in my life, I go there in my thinking. You know, when I'm doubting something, right, I'd say, okay, God's word, no matter what I see, feel, hear, whatever, his word says it. And that has to be enough for me. You know, because it's not based on how I feel, because my feeling's going to change by tomorrow. And so we need to be very strong. And that's the fear of God. That's the being afraid not to trust it, not to believe it when God spoke it. Okay, so let's keep going. Anyways, so Adam, in eating, died spiritually, and all of his descendants, including you and me, and every human born, like I say, in this world from on after Adam, was born into Adam's sin, Adam's alienation from God. But the good news is that God willingly gave up his son, Jesus, to die our death. You see, we could not pay for our sin. If we would have, we'd have been finished. Every human being would have just been born into the flesh and then died, and that would have been the end of it. But his son, who was the living word, who had never committed sin, he was in connection with God. He came and he paid the price for your sin and mine, but death couldn't hold him. Why? Because he had never sinned. And God saw that window, that small opportunity to place us all into the death of his son so that we all had another chance at life. Aren't you glad? I mean, the plan was brilliant. I mean, something that the enemy, the Bible tells us, didn't know anything about. So Jesus was sent to become your substitute. Why? So that you could be reunited with God. That you could obtain back what Adam lost through Christ. So the Bible tells us that when Jesus died, we all died in him. And when he was raised from the dead, we were raised in him, alive. You see, yet now, death is behind us. And I know that's hard for us to understand, because in the natural, we all pass away. The body is passing away. But death is really behind you. And that's how we need to live our lives. Because when we die, when we pass from this body into, when our spirit goes from here, if the Lord tarries and we end up going on and our bodies pass away in this life, it's just like we just opened up a door and walked out. There's no death, because the you, the real you, has already gone through that death in Christ. And so that's why the Bible says there's no fear in death for the Christian. None. And I believe that many times, especially martyrs, you know, who have given up their lives for Christ, they're gone before they even get killed. Their spirits leave. They feel nothing. I really believe that. Because otherwise it's all the same, you know what I mean? Then why do we say that death is behind us? Why does the Bible say that we've been delivered from death? What does that mean? We all die in the natural. So there's more to it than what we know, but those people who have gone through it can't come back and tell you about it because they're gone. But I believe, and so we ought never to be afraid of that. Death is been done. Death is now behind the Christian. So when God raised Jesus from the dead, we were all raised in him to a new life. You see, the Bible tells us we are now one spirit in the Lord. So Jesus Christ became our life. His spirit has now made us alive unto God. And that's why the Bible says we are one spirit in the Lord in the book of Corinthians. And so when Jesus rose from the grave, he rose with every one of us. Now that doesn't mean that the whole world is saved. That means that those who believe in this gift and believe in Jesus and what he did for them are instantly, at that moment, immediately brought back to life with the Spirit of Christ. Well, it's a miracle that we can't see with our eyes, but we know it. We know it in our hearts. Something has changed. We can't maybe put our finger on it, but when you genuinely come from darkness to light, you know it, and you're aware of it. And that's the greatest miracle that there is. In a nanosecond, you become born of the Spirit, or a brand new spirit. And that's why I say it's the fact that you might be a good person. Your good works or being a good person cannot save you. Why? Because flesh cannot change a spiritual problem. I keep saying everything in the flesh comes from the Spirit. And you can't take something in the natural and change something that's happening in the Spirit. And that's what we're trying to do with our good works. Your good works are of the flesh. You know, like a good person. It's all flesh, but that does not change your dead spirit. But the dead spirit coming alive will change the deeds of the flesh. It works the other way. So your goodness is of the natural, and the natural can never and has no power over the spirit. And that's why Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 3, "Verily, verily, or assuredly, I tell you," he's speaking to Nicodemus, "unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Verse 5, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." It's not that God's not going to allow, you know, it's not like God's pushing people out. It's just that it's impossible for you who are in the flesh, in your spirit, to enter into the spiritual world. It just doesn't compute. You must be born of the Spirit in order to go to that world, to the Spirit of life. So we need to take his word seriously. Good people, and there's lots of good people in this world. I'm not judging whether one is born of the Spirit or not, but I'm just saying there are a lot of good people. But they're spiritually dead. And unless you receive the free gift of salvation through Christ, there is no other way. That's why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." So the moment we believe, we receive, and this is what I talked about last week, eternal life. That means that the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ, enters in, your spirit comes alive with his life, and you become born of the Spirit. Simple as that. You become a brand new person, and all things are of God. You have been perfected by one sacrifice, one offering for your sin forever. Have you been perfected? These are things the body of Christ needs to hear, because we're still trying to perfect ourselves. We don't see as God sees. And one of the most important things you can ever do in your Christian walk is to believe God and to ask God to reveal to you how he sees things. How he, you know, open up your eyes. Because we are, you know, we read that, but yet on the other side, we know we're still trying to perfect all these things. And God is saying, no. You are perfected forever in Christ. So when Jesus enters in, your spirit now becomes life because of the righteousness that's been imparted to you. That's what the Bible tells us. Why? What does that mean? Well, because Jesus died and washed away all your sin. You are no longer unrighteous. You are now righteous. That's what it means. You're no longer a sinner. You are a saint. I mean, that's the words we use. I don't use the word saint. I like to use the word righteousness. Why? All my sins are washed away. So I'm no longer a sinner. I am a saint. I'm a brand new person, a child of the Most High God. And now everything that Adam had done or did in the beginning has been reversed by the cross in Christ. And once you really see that and believe it and understand it, it changes your whole life. So those of us who received this gift, we are now restored even beyond where Adam was. Beyond. What do you mean beyond? Well, we can never lose this. We died in Christ. That old you is dead and gone. You are now one spirit in the Lord forever. Because if you're pulled out of Christ, that means Christ is missing a piece. Do you understand? God created you in Christ. We are brand new creations. He has made you to be righteous. You had nothing to do with it. You just admitted that you needed help. I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. And you received it. That's it. That was your part. Jesus, you know, we are restored to even beyond where Adam was. Jesus suffered all curses that sin brought into this world, that your sin brought in and deserved. And then he gave us his own righteousness that we might receive all of the blessings that he deserves. Like, that's just like... That's what Jesus did. And he did it gladly, willingly. Why? Because he loved you. And now you and I have been given once again the authority over not just the animals, but even over curses, all the curses that were brought in. We have authority and power. How? Same way as Adam. Speaking. And you know, that is why the devil has infiltrated the speech of the human race and gets us speaking words of death that we're not even aware of. It's just, you know, like I'm dying for that piece of cake. I died laughing. Well, death is being programmed into the mouth of the human race. And we're speaking out these things but it's because we don't understand. He does. He knows the power. He saw Adam with the power back then before he tempted him. He's no dummy. And so he knows I need to infiltrate the human race because he knows the power of words with negative death words. And that opens up the door for him. You see, God is in the business of life. He's in the business of death. And so your words are very important. And the more you understand the power of your words, I'm going to tell you, the less words you're going to speak. And when you do speak, you're going to speak words that are filled with life. And you're not going to speak until those words go through your mind first, because you know they're powerful. So now we've been given back what Adam lost, which is authority in this world. And God now wants you and me to rule and reign in life like a king over this earth. Because it matters to him. Because why? He paid a dear price for you, for your righteousness, and for every blessing that righteousness deserves. Jesus paid for it all. He became sick that you might be healed. He became impoverished, the Bible says, that you might be prosperous. He became, he was dejected. He was, I mean, he cried, my God, so that you might cry, my Father. You know, he did everything in order to reverse the curse and give us the blessing. So now, you and I are walking around with the Spirit of life on the inside of us. The same life as Jesus. The same righteousness as he has. As he is, so are we in this world. And I believe this year, God is calling the church to rise up and to begin to walk in that righteousness. And to walk in it simply means to begin to call, speak the things, so that, because that power and authority God wants us to use for the good, for his kingdom, his glory. So our spirit is now life. Romans 5:19 says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, who's that one? Jesus, many will be made righteous. You didn't make yourself righteous, God did. Now we, the just, and this is what I've been teaching on, the righteous ones, those that have received the gift of righteousness, are supposed to be living by our faith. The just shall live by faith. Now, I said last week, if you really want to break that one down and interpret it, it means that those who believe that they are righteous by faith shall live. That's what it's saying. And so the important thing is that faith word. Like, we think of faith as believing God for healing, believing God for my kids, believing God for my marriage, believing. No. That faith word there is connected to righteousness. The just, those who are righteous by faith, shall live by their righteousness. How does righteousness live? The righteousness which is of faith speaketh. That's found in the book of Corinthians. The righteousness which is of the law doeth, but the righteousness which is of faith, which is what you and I have, speaks. So we are to live by our speaking. We are called to rule and reign in life, just like Adam was created to do with his words. And we are told in Mark chapter 11, verse 22, have the God kind of faith. In other words, whosoever will speak to this mountain. They use the word mountain for a reason. It's a big one. Be removed, be cast in the sea, and will not doubt in his heart, but believe his own words. He will have whatever he says. So God calls things that be not as though they are. He takes what is in the spirit world and releases it into the natural by calling things that are not as though they are. And that's exactly what our words do. We take what's already in the spirit, what already Jesus has spoken and said, this is yours, Santana. We enforce it. We take the words and we bring it into the natural. That's how we're supposed to operate. Your spirit is now one spirit with Jesus. And when you believe those words now begin to take shape in the natural. When you believe your own words. Now, remember, your words, faith does not create anything. Faith only takes what has already been given. Because it's all spiritual. It's all spiritual. And we are supposed to enforce what God has already said into our natural world. Okay, so, you know, we need to understand that it's already done. Jesus said, it is finished. So we need to call forth what already is in the spirit and enforce it into the natural. All that Christ has done for us. So you see how important it is for you to know what Jesus actually did at the cross. You need to study that. You need to know exactly what curses he put down and what is waiting. What is your inheritance? That's that prayer in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. I pray that the eyes of my understanding would be enlightened, that I might know the hope of my calling and the inheritance of the saints in Christ. Because the more you see what Jesus did for you, the more you can call forth into your own lives. So that's the faith of God. Just calling things that be not as though they are. Have that kind of faith and believe that your words will come to pass. But the problem is believing my own words. And the reason people feel like faith is a really hard thing is because we don't believe our own words. We just don't seem to ever arrive to that place where, yes, I spoke it, it's done. You know? And that's frustrating when you know the scripture, you believe the scripture, but yet I speak and I can't go there. I can't believe my own words. Why can't I believe my own words? What's the key? Do you need more faith? Sometimes we always think it's always a lack of faith in every area. I believe, and I believe this is by the Spirit, we don't believe our own words because we still don't believe we're righteous. That's the truth. We go up and down with righteousness. Some days we feel so condemned and so, like, not righteous. And so we're still in the flesh. We're still not realizing that we're still connecting our righteousness with our performance. And we need to stop that and realize it is not my righteousness, it's His. And the reason I can trust in it is because He washed away all of my whole lifetime of sins. God's not, He sees me as righteous, because I mean Jesus, I am the righteousness of God. Why? Because I mean Christ, I'm one spirit with Christ. Of course I have to be righteous. Jesus wouldn't be connected to someone who wasn't righteous. And we don't keep falling away and then coming back and falling away and then coming back. Like, that's ridiculous. You either are righteous or you're not. Just like Adam, no matter how many good things he did, he could not change his spirit. He could not change the fact that he was a sinner, spiritually. And just like we, now that are the righteousness of God in Christ, we're going to mess up. And that's the problem. We still live in this flesh body. This flesh body hasn't been delivered from, it's got sin, and we got sin in the flesh. And so the body wants to do things that you know in your heart, in your spirit, man. No, no, no. But it seems like those are the things you ever are doing. And then we condemn ourselves, and we get this, you know, I'm not really righteous. We start to think of ourselves as not being righteous. And so when we do have to speak to something, we don't have no power because we don't see ourselves as righteous. We still don't believe that we are the righteousness of God through our faith in what Jesus has done. But when we believe that one truth, and that's why 80% of the Bible, when they're talking about the faith, about faith, they're speaking about the righteousness which is of faith. If you could believe that one truth, forget it, throw everything else out. That's why the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now that means seek how God's kingdom works. We just talked about that. You speak. And His righteousness. That's the second most important thing. Seek to know you are already righteous. And then all things are added. All things. You don't have to run after healing or prosperity. If you can believe this one truth, that I am forgiven completely, I am the righteousness of God in Christ, then when you speak with authority. Then you will not doubt your words. And you're not speaking based on your righteousness. You're speaking based on His righteousness. And when the enemy comes along then and starts to condemn you, you know, to blame you, he's called the accuser of the brethren. Yeah, but look what you did yesterday. Look what you said. Look what you're continually doing. Then you can say, this isn't based on me. It's based on Jesus. You got a problem with it? Go to Him. You need to be strong in this. If we're going to go through 2025 and enjoy God's grace and just see the Spirit of God manifest in our lives, this is the foundation of your authority, is your righteousness. 1 Timothy 6:12 says this, fight the good fight of faith. That is the fight. Where is the fight of faith? Is it trying to believe that I'm healed when I'm not in the natural? No, the fight of faith, number one, we know the fight of faith. We're not fighting God to release some blessing in our lives. We're not fighting devils who we feel maybe are holding back our healing or whatever it is we're believing. No, we're fighting in our head. The 6 inches between here to here, we're fighting to believe we're righteous. That's the fight of faith. And it comes upon us every day. Why? Because every day we live in this fallen body. And every day we have there's a possibility that we will mess up. And then we go through the whole thing again. And the enemy waits for you to mess up. The enemy waits for an opportunity to attack. And he knows if he can get you off of believing that you are the righteousness of God in Christ, now you've handed the authority back to him again. Just like he did with Adam. He convinced Adam that he wasn't like God and that he needed to eat from that tree. Oh, yeah, the day you eat, you'll be just like God. Adam already was like God, and he'll come along and he'll do the same thing to you. He'll lie to you. He'll try to make you feel like, oh, I'm not righteous. I'm not there. Fight that good fight. Faith is a fight. But we need to know what fight we're fighting. We're fighting to believe that we really are forgiven and we are the righteousness of God. So this battle is not against evil spirits. It's not against God. It's in your own mind. We're fighting to believe that we are righteous. We are told that we should live and reign by our speaking, calling things that be not as though they are. And we know we have to believe our own words in order for this to happen. But we cannot do that unless we believe that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. That comes first. So this is a battle that we must fight every day. And it can change on any single day. Because we still live in this body of sin. And then our emotions and our feelings take us off course. And they tell us, you know, that, you know, you're not righteous. You're hopeless. You know, when we fall short or we feel like we are just never going to get out of this mess, guess what happens? We stop speaking. We become offended for the word's sake. We just think, whatever. It is what it is. I'll live with it. Lots of us have been there. I've been there probably a lot more times than you have. But you got to always remind yourself, your righteousness is not based on your performance, but on his performance. You didn't earn it, you don't deserve it, but he gave it to you as a gift. And the Bible tells us God is just, that means righteous, in making you righteous. God's not kicking your soul, I'm going to make you righteous, and he's ignoring or winking at your sin. No, your sins were paid for legally. You're free. And if he ever looks at you and ever thinks, even for a second, that you're not righteous, he has to apologize to his son. His son paid a dear price for your righteousness. So God is just in making you righteous. For how long? Forever. Why? Because Jesus died and carried the penalty, paid the price off for all your sins, even the ones you haven't committed. You see, God lives outside of time. He saw your whole life. Thank goodness it was for everybody's lifetime of sins, because if that were the case, we weren't even born when Jesus died on the cross. But as the gift is being played out in real time in this world, we tend to forget. We look at the natural like it's real. This is my real life. This is reality. Face reality. Because that's what the world will tell you. You know, are you crazy? Face reality. So we're always the world always wants to pull us into its mold. And God is saying, no. You're not of the world. Don't act like the world. Don't think like the world. And don't speak like the world. You are different. You're set apart. And, you know, it's hard for us to see and believe that really we are righteous when all we see in the natural is not. It goes contrary to that. And especially when we begin to examine our lives and say or think to ourselves, man, I started out with that, you know, and as I walked along, it just seemed like it just dwindled away more and more and more. And then you begin to blame yourself for failures, and you say to yourself, I feel like such a failure. I had one very dear friend of mine tell me that just before she died. And I did not know how to answer her. It was heart-wrenching. I feel like such a failure. Have you been there? I've been there. In fact, I was there last week. We can feel like such failures. And we get so oblivious to all of the things God has done for us. And we get focused on the things that we haven't done right. So we're getting our focus back onto ourselves and how successful we are. And then we blame ourselves. And we become, instead of a letting, I mean, I know the enemy is involved here, but we condemn ourselves. And the Bible teaches us that when we condemn ourselves, it's no different than somebody else condemning you. It's an abomination to God. Why? Because his son paid for your righteousness. You know, you might be looking at your life and thinking, man, this is just taking too long. I've been battling this for years. Nothing's happening. Oh, I must be doing something wrong. I guess I'm just not there. I'm never going to be there. And then you just get down into a deeper and deeper hole and a darker and darker place. And you know, last week I went through one of these days, and you know, I was just examining all the things I've done wrong and didn't do right or am doing wrong. And I got the sense, and we all do, that God is so disappointed in me. Do you ever feel that way? That you're disappointing God? And it's important when you're a Christian that you don't want to disappoint God. You want him to be proud of you. You want to be a winner in life. You know, and I didn't know where to go. It was just like one of those days. So I thought, okay, I have heard that when you praise God in these situations, just praise him or sing or what. I sang a little song. I just thought, no, I'm just going to block out all these thoughts because I have a full day today. I'm busy today. I'm not going to let this. I'm just going to go ahead and do my work. And I'll just praise God in the meantime and forget about all these things. And it was funny because as I began to, it wasn't really singing. I was more like a moaning as I began to praise the Lord or sing. It was a little song that came to mind. I sang it very quietly, like I say, almost like a moan. All of a sudden, I heard these words. I was just trying to pick myself up and get on with my day. And the Lord spoke to me during this little song, and he said to me, and I mean, I was like shocked. He said, "I am so proud of you." And at first, when I heard those words, I thought, oh, that was just me. And I thought to myself, now, why would I say that to me? I'm just down in the dumps thinking that I'm just this and that. I'm such a failure. I was feeling like a total failure. And like I said, we've all been there in different areas. And God says to me, "I'm so very proud of you." And then I realized, well, that couldn't have been me. And I stopped and I even said out loud, why? Why would you be proud of me? I certainly have nothing, I've done nothing for you to be proud of. And with his answer, I kind of saw things in a totally different perspective. And he said this, because you could have quit. That's what he said, because you could have quit and walked away, but you didn't. You know, you see, just like a child wants his parents to be proud of them. In fact, we don't realize how vitally important that is. Many things we've done as children, if we go back and examine our motives, we can see we just wanted dad to be proud of me or mom to be proud of me. It's so important. I'm going to stress that if you have children today, that your children know how proud you are of them. Because I know, coming from a home where, you know, fighting for that, you know, and it's not that parents aren't proud of their children. I think all parents are. But some parents just don't show their kids they're proud of them. They don't tell their kids. And the kids grow up feeling like they're always trying to gain mom and dad's approval. And they want mom and dad to be proud of them. That will be something that they will take with them for the rest of their lives. If they never received that approval as children, it will affect them in being whole, in being secure in life. It is so important. While at the same time, it's important that you and I know how proud God is of us. Okay? He's proud of you. Why? We always think, like, in the natural, we have a child, let's say, who's very gifted in sports, in hockey. Okay, let's use hockey because our kids all play hockey. And the child thinks that he has to get out there, and in order for mom and dad to be proud of me, I have to win that game. But you know, with God, it's not like that. He showed me. He said, you could have quit. We're fighting the fight of faith. Now, with God, it's all about the fight, because once you've won the battle, you're no more walking by faith. Why do you want to believe something you see in the natural? Do you understand? And so with God, it's all about the faith. It's all about the fight. And when he sees you fighting, irregardless, in fact, when you're in the darkest place, you're in the lowest spot of your life, and you can still say, well, I'll sing or whatever. I'll praise the Lord. That's when his heart beams with pride, because it's the fight. You're never going to give up. So in life, let's look at it through God's perspective. It's about, am I fighting? It doesn't matter whether I feel like I'm winning or if I see. No, I'm fighting. I'm standing on the word. I don't care. It's like Abraham. Abraham, it tells us in Romans chapter 4. Verses 17 to 21. He was told at the age of 75, God appeared to him and said, in you, I'm going to make you the father of many nations, in your seed. And so Abraham was given a promise from God that he was going to be the father of nations. And Abraham was already 75 years old. His wife at that time would have been maybe in her 60s. But she was already, at that point, past menopause. Plus, she never could have kids. And so, right back then, this is an impossibility, all right? Now, let's fast forward to 24 years later. He still hasn't got the baby. How many times, and you know what? How long have you been fighting for something? But it says this, in Romans chapter 4, verse 17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth or brings to life the dead and calls those things which be not as though they are. That's how God operates. Who against hope believed in hope. What does that mean? That means that Abraham had lost all hope. He believed in hope, even though he had lost all hope. He still believed in hope. Now, if that makes any sense to you, that's like that day where you feel like such a failure, but you just keep on. You think, okay, I'm going to just praise the Lord. Because there's something deep down on the inside of you that will not let you let it go. That's the spirit. It says here, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, which according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Being not weak in faith. Now, in many manuscripts, that word not is not even written there. I believe it should read, and being weak in faith. Now, this is the father of faith. We always think of him as, oh, he was strong in faith. No, he wasn't. And being weak in faith, what did he do when he was weak in faith? He considered not his own body that was now dead, nor the deadness of the womb of Sarah. Being weak in faith, he considered not the flesh. That's what we need to do. When you feel like you got no faith, you got no power behind your words, consider not you. Consider not your life, your flesh, whether it's your body or something that's going on in the natural, consider it not. And then he staggered not. After he considered not his own body, now his eyes are back and focused on what God spoke to him. And that's what we need to do. When we consider how unrighteous sometimes we are, or our actions are, we need to get our eyes back on Jesus, where our righteousness is, and stagger not at his word that tells us, you are the righteousness of God in Christ. You see, we spend far too much time analyzing our life, looking at our lives. Shut it off. The flesh, the Bible tells us, is dead because of sin. Why would we give it any credibility at all? So, you know, Abraham, he doubted. He doubted in his faith, just like we do. He fought that good fight just like we do. And, of course, after 25 years, Once he changed his focus, a year later the baby was born. And so it's not about you, it's about Jesus. He got his eyes back on to the promised seed, which is Jesus Christ. And the baby came. It's all about the fight. It's all about the fight. We cannot please God except by faith. Well, faith is a fight. So do not be weary in well-doing. Just don't ever quit believing, and you will reap. And know that God is, in that moment, when you feel your worst, God is never more proud of you. And that will help you, just knowing, seeing the way God sees. We always used to think that God's not pleased with me until I receive the victory. You know, that's how children feel. If I don't win the hockey game, God's not going to, or my dad's not proud of me. That's not our Father. He sees, he's proud of you in the fight. And I know parents are proud of their kids too when they see them not willing to quit, not willing to give up. That is the truth. How much time have we got left, Cam? 5 minutes. Okay. So we need to get our focus off of our own poor performance and onto his good performance. That's what I'm trying to say here. And his word concerning you. Be fully persuaded that God's word concerning you is the truth, no matter what you see in the natural. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. And sometimes we doubt our own words because somehow we think that our righteousness is connected to our performance, our conduct. And until that gets right, we can't release any authority. And now, is God interested in your conduct? Yes, very much so. But the authority is released first. Just because you are righteous through Christ, then the conduct changes. Believe right, you will live right. That's the truth. And that's why the battle is in your mind. To the saving of your soul. Your soul wasn't saved when you got born again. Your spirit was. But in your mind, you were still thinking the same old crappy, lousy thoughts. So we need to always keep in mind that it's all about Jesus. It's all about trusting in his righteousness, in what he did, no matter what's happening in your life. And you know, those famous words were brought back to me yesterday as I was preparing this, that Donald Trump said when he was shot in the ear, whatever, and he got back up and he said, fight, fight, fight. And I believe that was prophetic words for the church. Fight that good fight of faith. Stand strong in your righteousness. Believe it. Use it. And if it doesn't happen the first, don't quit. But keep going back and feeding on the truth about who you are in Christ. That's where your food is. I am righteous because he paid my unrighteousness off. That's the gospel. For therein, and it's the power of God, for therein the righteousness of God is revealed. Unless the righteousness of God is revealed to you, you have no power. And so let's fight, fight, fight the good fight of faith. Let's not stop. Let's not back down. You know you already win. Whether you're fighting 5 months, 5 days, 5 weeks, or 5 minutes, you will win that battle if you just don't quit. And in your fight is when God is completely moved. He's watching your every move. You're never alone. He's watching you. And he's so proud of you. Even when he knows, because he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. You see, Jesus became a man so he could understand human emotion and how our emotions get caught up. He had them too. He fully understands how you feel. You feel like, in many times, such a failure. I don't know if he did. I believe he did. The Bible says he's touched with the feeling of all of our infirmities because he's felt them. So he can come and he can sympathize with you. He can understand exactly where you are at. And that makes him even more proud of you because he knows how hard it is to fight against the flesh, to come against that flesh in your mind. And so don't ever feel like you're alone. He's right there beside you, watching you go through this thing. He's watching you, and he's just like a parent that's standing at the hockey game watching his son fly around the ice, and he's cheering him on, and he's like, okay, do it, do it, do it. You know, God's like that. And if you fail, you pick yourself up, you pick yourself back up, and you just keep on going. God is so proud of you in that moment, because many didn't get back up. They just walked away. Said, this stuff doesn't work. So remember that. It's not about how many victories you gain. It's about the fight. And God is so proud of you each and every day when you get up and you fight. And I have lots more, but we're not going to go into it because of time. We'll maybe do this next week. So keep your focus on him, and you'll win your fight.